Okay, let's fire our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so this time that we might be properly prepared for this evening's service. Father, so we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. We now ask that God, the Holy Spirit, our mentor, enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're on Wednesday night now. I guess we'll, for the time being, stay with Revelation 4 and 5. We'll try to at least finish those two chapters. So we're on Revelation 4, now verse 6. Probably should have read through the first few verses, but I'll read the previous verse, read you in the picture a little bit. Five was proceeding from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. That's the warning of historical disaster and the tribulation. And there were seven flaming torches burning. These are referring to the seven catastrophes restrained until after the rapture. Because remember, during the church age, the Holy Spirit has a restraining ministry on evil. But he operates through the church age believers. So when the rapture occurs, so does that restraining ministry depart. So even though you think it's getting bad here, and it is, nothing compared to the evil that will occur in the tribulation. That should be of some comfort. Before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, and that's a reference to the power system of both the prototype and the operational type spiritual life. And we saw the seven spirits once before in Isaiah. Also, since the Holy Spirit restrains through the spiritual lives of great believers, so also he restrains evil on earth and holds back the full force of the seven flaming torches in the church age. Remember that the torches are all those disasters that are going to occur in the tribulation, much greater than now. But remember, that's historical disasters and historical evil. That's actually not that difficult to deal with because it's obvious. What's more difficult is the church age, because here's the intensified stage of the, we're living in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, and it's more subtle. Here you have to be thinkers. If you don't learn to think, you're finished. Like Gary said before the class, it's hard to find Americans that can think any longer. Now, for the unbelievers, it's important, but it's far more important for the believer to be able to think, especially in this church age. But that was verse 5, now moving on to verse 6 is where we left off. Then we went into the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit a bit. Now verse 6. Also before that throne, that's the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was, as it were, then understood, something like a sea of glass like crystal. And that's a reference to the analogy or the reference to the royal family in heaven enjoying fantastic tranquility and blessing. That represents them. And in the center and around the throne, four angelic heralds. Literally says four living creatures. Based on what they do, you could call them heralds. Full of eyes in front and behind, representing tremendous wisdom, which would make them the smartest of the seraphs. Because the more wisdom you have, the more smart you are spiritually. And really, this appears to be a uniform of wisdom. See, full of eyes in front and behind. So maybe for the angelic creatures, one of their decorations was a uniform of wisdom. And promotion. Now, the colonel once said, because they're also at the throne room at this time, maybe not always there, with the 24 staff officers. There's 24 staff officers, which we think we either covered it or we're going to cover it. Now, but they don't seem to be as high as these four. And the colonel once said, if you recall it, Satan used to be in the throne room of God. And it probably took, and Satan was the smartest creature that ever came from the hand of God, and apparently took four seraphs to replace him. not the colonel thought that it wasn't all the 24 and the 4, just those 4 who replaced Satan. And the 24, John's going to see also 24 staff officers in the throne room. That doesn't mean they're there all the time. So maybe it's the 4 they replaced, and they're very wise, but 4 of the wisest seraphs, seraphs having 6 wings, and apparently it took 4 to replace Satan. Wisdom, colon, just as these 4 angelic heralds developed tremendous wisdom in their prehistoric conflict, so we must develop wisdom in our spiritual conflict. I might mention this. In a prehistoric conflict, when it came to an end, remember, then Satan was judged, right? And there was a trial, and he was sentenced to the lake of fire, he and the fallen angels. Now, at the same time, then God must have decorated those angels. In many cases, promoted. Because as far as we know, there was no cherubs in that prehistoric angelic conflict. But at the end, then obviously some were promoted to cherubs and given the uniform of glory, because we're, as we're going to see, the 24 staff officers have a uniform, a white or a translucent uniform. So that'd be equivalent to the uniform of glory that will be given to the great believers of the church age. So it appears that, let's say hypothetically, the angelic conflict lasted 500 years. If we have to just to get an idea. It could have been 100 years, it could have been 500 years, it could have been 1,000 years, it could have been 1,000,000 years. We don't know. But let's just say hypothetically, the prehistoric angelic conflict, which is over with now, because that ended at the trial before human history started, that came to an end. Which means end means they had a period where they could decide. They already were with God in their eternal bodies, but they had to decide whether or not they wanted to stay with God's plan or not. Because since God always gives higher creation free will, at some point you got to decide you want to stay with God's plan, you want to or not. Or join God. In our case, you want to join God in his plan or not. In their case, do you want to stay with God? Because they are already living with God. And so let's say God may have given him 500 years. At the end of the 500 years, there was Satan and one third of the angels, and they were sentenced to the lake of fire. Now I'm saying, so at that same time, at the end of the 500 years, then the other ones would be the ones, they would be equivalent to our evaluation. You know, God evaluates the believers at the rapture of the church. They would have been evaluated, and some would have been promoted to seraphs. Because before that, there was no indication there were seraphs before that. 6 winged angels. Wings representing rank. And so, remember, Satan is only a cherub. That's not, you say only. That was the highest rank at one time. That's a 4 winged angel. So, some. We don't know how many seraphs there are. We know some. As we're going to see, there might be up to as high as 50. But we do know that archangels are seraphs, Michael and Gabriel, and then these 4 heralds. And it's going to mention they got 6 wings. And so that would indicate they were, whatever they did in their prehistoric angelic conflict, which would be equivalent to our conflict. Our conflict is roughly our lifetime. See, there's no lifetime there because they were in their eternal bodies. So again, let's say hypothetically they had 500 years. But at some point it comes to an end. Just like ours comes to an end. Ours comes to an end at our death. Theirs didn't come at the death because they didn't die. So God had to have a cutoff. And at that point he sentenced, again, I repeat, he sentenced Satan and the fallen angels to the lake of fire, which they appealed. This is appeal trial. This is no longer the prehistoric angelic conflict. The prehistoric angelic conflict is over. This is only an appeal. And they're going to lose the appeal, the fallen angels, so it's not going to change anything. So, anyways, and as we go through all this angelology, then you can relate it to our own spiritual lives. And some angels have, as we're going to see, in this case, they have the uniform of wisdom, as we just saw, eyes in the front and back, and that would indicate, I would say, a uniform of wisdom, because eyes represent wisdom. So now we've got to cover information on wisdom. A, wisdom is related to knowing and doing the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, you cannot develop wisdom in the spiritual life. And you got to do it. Otherwise, you're not applying. Doing doesn't mean you're actually doing something overtly. You're doing it in your brain, too. You're applying. 2, wisdom builds up from doing the will of God. Now, doing means applying doctrine. Doesn't mean you're out there with Christian service. That doesn't produce wisdom. 3, but you can see you learn. Let's say the doctrine of the sin nature, and from that you can apply it to all kinds of people. You apply that, you develop a lot of wisdom, and you apply it to yourself. You realize why we are so nasty at times, and why politicians are the way they are, why the average American or average Christian is operating under lust because they're controlled by their sin natures. And what do you expect? See, you cannot bring the sin nature under control unless you have some spiritual growth. Otherwise, when you're a young Christian, you know the sin nature wins most of the time. But if you, as you grow spiritually, you can eventually bring the sin nature under control. But the Christians are not learning the spiritual life; they never bring it under control. That explains why they function the way they do. So you learned the doctrine of sin nature, and it produced a lot of wisdom. You learned the 8 stages of the reversionism. Well, that I applied it so many times. That helps me to understand so many people, especially those in Washington, D.C. You know, the reverse process of reversionists. Now, if they're that far, sometimes Gary prays for the other ones, and they might have a hope. But once they get locked in, now, then they're locked in. Once they get down reverse process reversion, they're gone. But if you catch them earlier, okay. Some of them can be still turned around. But that explains some. Some are so hardcore that they're going to their deathbed in reverse process. Reverse process reversion. Everything's the opposite. Instead of loving the country, they hate the United States. And you can see that. So that identifies these people. Instead of loving the free enterprise, they love socialism, which is evil. Free enterprise is God divine system under the laws of divine establishment. So you can see, without truth, you have no common sense. I illustrate before Bible class, these police officers stopped by this protester. I think he was standing out in the street a little bit with a stupid sign. I don't know what it was. And a policeman came up to him, and he gave the policeman the finger. And one of the policemen grabbed his sign and tore it up. Well, no big deal. But then that liberal, of course, he sued the police. The city police in that area, and they had to pay him $50,000. So that's no common sense. And he sued on the basis they destroyed my private property. Private property, when you talk about private property, you're talking about has value. You know, all they did is tear up a sheet of paper. And they should have taken him, knocked him over. In the old days, you'd take the thing, just hit him over the head with it. But that's ridiculous. And $50,000 for a sheet of paper? Now, if you destroy somebody's car, you pay for the car. But the courts awarded this guy, this evil idiot, $50,000. And the officer obviously was reprimanded. Who knows, maybe he lost his job. He was getting kind of ticked, you know, because they get tired. They're always being called all kinds of names and abused. And every once in a while, they lose their temper a little bit. It was no big deal. He didn't hit the guy. All he did was tear up his stupid, idiotic sign. No judge with half a brain would have ever heard that case. And no jury with any common sense would have awarded this guy $50,000. Maybe 50 cents so he can buy another sheet of paper to make another sign. At the most. See, no common sense. This country's in trouble. The colonel said a long time ago, when you lose the ability to think, then tyranny moves in because you can't. There's nothing there to stop you. It takes thinking to stop tyranny. The average American cannot think. And there's no common sense, no virtue, no integrity, no understanding the laws of establishment. Okay, point 3. Failure to understand this doctrine means never entering the superabundance of happiness mentioned in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout the shout of great happiness to the Lord, all the land. Reference to the client nation. Verse 2. Serve the Lord with superabundance of happiness. Colonel one time did an etymological study on that word. That means a superabundance of happiness. Come into his presence with singing. So there's a place for singing. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who delivers us. Jesus Christ controls history. So we don't have to panic, but we do need a pivot, and we do need some playroom of believers. See, the pivot really is non-existent. Just because some people are mature believers doesn't mean we have a pivot. That's not the definition of a pivot. Pivot means, let's say, 5% of the population, of the believers, are mature believers. That's a pivot. So you can't pivot anything unless you've got a pretty good group. So that's why the colonel said, even when he was still alive, there's no longer a pivot in the United States because they don't have enough numbers to use the word pivot. It's got to be able to pivot the situation. If you don't have enough, a handful of believers scattered here and there, you can't pivot anything. So, but he said at that time he felt there was a few that had passed evidence testing and therefore would be classified as play Roman believers, which would be equivalent to the Old Testament Jeshurun. Now, they carry more weight with the Lord, and on the basis of that is why we were still here. So we're just holding off. It seems like at this point we're just holding off complete destruction of the United States, and that's about all we're accomplishing. Because you can see, you can argue, are we a client nation or not, but that's really a moot point. The real point is there a blessing? Are we a blessing to other nations? See, if the nation is doing well as a client nation, you're a blessing to other nations, or are we a cursing to other nations? That's the real issue. So you can argue, are we a client nation or not? That's not even the issue. Are we a blessing to other nations? And I present to you that we're not. We're a cursing to other nations at this point. But at one time, we were a blessing to other nations. No longer. So, okay. You say, I think we're still declining. Okay, so what? We're a cursing to other nations anyways. So I think that's a moot point. And sometimes you can still exist as a nation and still exist with a little bit of freedom, just with little segments, just little groups here and there, but still not a client nation. We could have lost that status. But again, I present to you, that's not the real issue. Because it's easier to see, understand our situation when you ask the question, are we a blessing to other nations and to our own nation? Can you see a blessing here? Are we going up? Is the trend going up? And are we a blessing to other nations? Or is the trend going down and we're cursing to the other nation? Now you answer, that's the real issue. Okay. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who delivers us. Jesus Christ controls history. But the Lord always takes care of those who advance. Now, in historical disaster, a lot of times He uses historical disaster to get rid of all the evil believers, the ones who have rejected the spiritual life. You may not say it's evil. Some of your friends maybe say they were lovely Christians. Well, the Lord, that's not the, anybody who rejects the spiritual life, the Lord does not describe that believer as a lovely Christian. He's the enemy of the cross of Christ. That's how He's described in above. The enemy of the cross of Christ. Not a lovely Christian. I hate that phrase when I hear people talk about someone who knows nothing about the spiritual life, cares nothing about the spiritual life, refuses to learn anything about their spiritual life, and they say, they're lovely Christians. Oh, don't ever tell me that. That statement irritates me more than anything. And not we ourselves. Jesus Christ controls history. See, who delivers us? And not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Reference to the spiritual life, see? The pasture is God feeds us, you know, not grass, but it's Bible doctrine. We're the sheep of His pasture. Sheep get fed grass, we get fed Bible doctrine. Verse 4, enter into His gates. That's where they had, as soon as you enter the gates in the ancient world, that's where they usually held the Bible classes. With thanksgiving. Remember, I mentioned to some of the people here, because sometimes, and some people just pray a long line of thanksgiving, which to me is a wonderful prayer. That's all you ever do is thank God for this and thank for this. To me, and that's a prayer of worship, because thanksgiving is part of worship. So if you pray and you just want to offer thanks, that's fine. Don't ever feel bad about that, because that's worship. Thanksgiving is part of worship. Praise, thanksgiving, and giving honor. So, and if you repeat it a few times, that's okay too. God doesn't mind repetition. And if some of you are writing it down, that's probably a good idea too. That way it's real organized. But I like to hear, even just, I like petition too. Hear petitions. And just Thanksgiving, I can listen to Thanksgiving all day. That's expressing gratitude. In prayer, it's worship. Public worship, when we all listen to it. Verse 4, enter into his gates, again, it's a place of worship with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. See, there's two ways of worshiping, thanksgiving and praise. Give thanks to him, and giving honor. Giving thanks to him, give thanks to him, salute his person. Verse 5, for Lord is absolute good. His unfailing love is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is fair to every generation, and every person in every generation. That's always nice to know, because I used to really get, when I hear about how some person is persecuted by the state or was really maltreated in history, it used to really make me very sad. But if you apply doctrine, God's not unfair to any of these people. Even all these people that have been abused by the federal government that were in that January 6th rally and are sent to prison for 22 years, this is total evil. But the Lord is fair to those people. And maybe if that's what it takes for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then okay. Or if that's what it takes to get them to want to learn the spiritual life, if they should be Christians, that's okay. But anyways, the Lord cannot be unfair to anybody for even a second. So that helps me anyways. Because otherwise, those kind of things would rip me up. When I see the tremendous evil and how these vicious liberals go after these people, and they want to put every one of those people in the prison. They're just vicious to the core. Okay, now we got a few points under point three. Again, failure to understand this doctrine means never ending the superabundance. Oh, this is under Psalm 101 through 5. Okay, a few points. A, we serve the Lord with a superabundance of happiness from wisdom circulating in our stream of consciousness. See, happiness and wisdom, they go together. It produces happiness. Because when you understand things, then you don't get upset, and it makes you happy. You realize that when you understand the sin nature, it makes you understand. You send the eight stages of reversionism, and you understand that Satan is the ruler of the world. I mean, and you understand the trends of history and how they relate to Christians, and how the key to history is the Christian, and God builds history around Christians. And if you get Christians concentrate one nation and they advance, then that becomes a client nation. Every nation, as they advance, then every nation is blessed by that nation. When that nation goes down, then you start seeing cursing by association. So, we serve the Lord with superabundance of happiness from wisdom circulating in our stream of consciousness. Your wisdom is the seventh compartment of the stream of consciousness. B. The antithesis to this wisdom is the execution of the sins of arrogance. See, arrogance destroys everything. See, I told you about that police officer, and I would normally really feel, I would like to pray an imprecatory prayer on that idiot with a sign, and I'd be sad for the police officer, but I realize the Lord is fair to that police officer as well. And the Lord will eventually... His justice will hammer the other guy also. Those kind of people eventually get their upcomings. Upcomings, something like that. All wisdom is the fulfillment of serving the Lord within a superabundance of happiness. I realize that wisdom does make you happy. There's a relationship. See, if you have wisdom, you understand a lot of things. And so it stabilizes you, and it's nice to have wisdom. You can solve problems. Leadership, if you have wisdom, you can solve marital problems or prevent them in the first place. So wisdom is a wonderful thing. Remember those heralds? They had eyes in front and eyes behind. That's to communicate. And that probably is a uniform. And the eyes represents wisdom. They can see, they have perception. Eyes represent perception. And application. They had perception and application. So they did very well in the prehistoric angelic conflict, and they were promoted to the highest possible levels. And apparently, they function. Now, they don't always in the throne, but because sometimes they go and they have responsibilities other than the throne room. But to be in the throne room of the Lord, and they can communicate with him, it's not, that's the highest position there is. And again, apparently those four replaced Satan in the throne room. And it took four to replace him. Shows you how great he was at one time. This superabundance of happiness has to be tested in two ways. One, when we advance to spiritual maturity and have fantastic blessing, we might think that we have earned or deserved this blessing by something we have done other than executing the will of God through the provision of the grace of God. So when God starts blessing, you've got to make sure you don't start taking credit for it. That's what Hezekiah did at one time. When I went through the study with Hezekiah, after God delivered Hezekiah and through the ministry of Isaiah and the pivot, one time then some people came to visit Hezekiah and they were trying to give credit to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah at first said, no, that the Lord delivered us. But eventually he forgot the Lord and then, okay, you're right, I'm great. So you can start taking credit for it. If you let your spiritual life slip, then everything slips, right? And you become arrogant, you start taking credit for what God has done. Two, we are tested as a client nation through historical disaster, and we're tested in dying. That tests your spiritual life, but the nation is tested sometimes through historical disaster. And if they come out of historical disaster and they make the necessary corrections, then that's good. E, the superabundance of happiness is not dependent upon the things of this life, but it's a far greater happiness. It depends on understanding the spiritual life. It increases as one develops and advances in the spiritual life during the living phase on this earth. In dying, in having an interim body, just keeps going up. In heaven, in resurrection, at the evaluation throne of Christ, in the millennial reign of Christ, and in the eternal state. So the Christian, this happiness crescendos until it reaches the climax in the eternal state. See, we can reach a certain level of happiness in time on this earth. But we die, we go to heaven, and the inner body, that's going to jump. And just, if nothing else, just the body's going to be quite an improvement. So your happiness is going to jump a lot from the earth. When you first go to heaven, let's say before the rapture of the church, we'll probably all die before the rapture of the church. And we get to heaven, and our soul and spirit's in the resurrection body. Your happiness level, you'll have a much more capacity for happiness. And you can't sin. The sin nature's gone. No more suffering, no more tears. The old things have passed away. How can you not be more happy? And you're going to have tremendous energy. You don't have to sleep. Don't have to eat. Some say, I don't like that. You can eat, which I say you don't have to eat. Now, if we can eat in heaven, I'm going to look around for some Snicker candy bars. I kind of like Snicker candy bars. I know I shouldn't eat too many of them, but once in a while. But in heaven, it's okay. In inner body, it's okay. But my guardian angel will probably tell me now. The guardian angel appears to be part of the angelic army because they're guards, right? They're guarding you, protecting you. What is it that causes the nation to fail? This is brought about through the arrogance of its people, especially the Christian population. And any Christian rejects the spiritual life is very arrogant. That takes a lot of arrogance. When you realize everything that God has done to provide the greatest spiritual life ever offered to a group of believers, ever, for the greatest power. And some Christians very flippantly, very casually, no concern, I'm not interested, without even investigating it, without even looking into it a little bit. I mean, when I went to seminary, almost everybody knew about R.B. Thing. Nobody, they all heard about him, and some heard that he was, you know, some kind of fanatic, or some professor. A lot of people heard that he was a great Greek scholar and teaching Bible doctrine. But not one of those people that I ever was talked to ever was interested in even listening to one message. They'd rather listen to their legalistic pastor. They weren't even interested. I can remember I heard the first message on a record. I said, this is a guy for me. That was it. That's why there's going to be some service. It'd be equivalent. We'll have in the church age. Through equipment, it would be equivalent to, he'll be promoted as like a seraph would be. And you probably have the uniform of, we're going to see the 24 elder, the 24 staff officers, they have uniforms, translucent, white or translucent uniforms. That would be equivalent to receiving the uniform of glory. And Then maybe the uniform of wisdom, there is such thing as the Order of the Morning Star, which is the highest decoration for church age believers. So Paul will get that one for sure. But we want to go as high as we can. But we gotta have the same attitude as John Wooden when he was a basketball coach in California and the coach of the Hoosiers, that little team. Do you watch the movie The Hoosiers? You watch it, right? Yeah. Well, if you haven't watched that movie, you have to watch that movie. Indiana, a real small, there's a little town in Indiana. They only had like, I think it was 64 people in the entire high school. And they had just enough players that went out for basketball to field the team. That was it. There was hardly no extras. I think they had one extra or one or two extras, and one guy was a little midget almost. And there was no way that team was going to go to and win the championship, but they did. Gene Hackman plays, he's finally hired as a coach and he plays that part perfectly. And so I think a very interesting movie and a lot of, and he follows a lot of principles, really good principles. He doesn't care whether he gets fired. As a matter of fact, one time he does get fired. And a few minutes later, they had to hire him back. But I've only seen it, I think the last time we saw it was three times. At least three times I've seen it. And even the last time, I loved it. But I didn't did too. Maybe I've seen it four times, I don't know, but at least three times. Five. It's impossible for the believer with the sin nature to execute God's plan for his life apart from the use of the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9. And most Christians don't even know it. If you don't know the recovery procedure, then how can you use it? The answer is you can't, and you don't. And that means you're always out of fellowship. I don't care how sweet the Christian may be. And they're really not as sweet as you think they are. Step on their toes, you'll see how sweet they are. They'll probably bite your fingers off. See, once you find a real sweet Christian and you think they're really great Christians, what you want to do is to test it out, antagonize them, and you'll find just how sweet they are. We're talking about a believer that's not learning the spiritual life. Then you're going to find out they can be really nasty, these sweet people. Six, God has provided, because I know that, because I've run into those. I ran into one where I was staying in this person's home. I found out how vicious that woman could be. Oof. She was very sweet until you put a little pressure on her. Oof. And something spewed out of her mouth that you couldn't believe. Six, God has provided through his grace policy the means of executing his plan in the church age. And you've got to be willing to learn it. And some Christians, most Christians are just not willing to learn it. Either lazy or just, I don't know. I personally don't get it. They obviously don't realize how important it is to learn Bible doctrine, but because the only way you find that out is you've got to start learning it. And the more you learn, the more you realize that you've got to stay with it. It's worth it. Unless you want to be a low class Christian in the eternal state, as most angels do not have any wings because they didn't do it, they didn't execute either. The ones that executed became cherubs and seraphs, rank, and they have positions. And then most angels, and probably the same in the human race. They really were in the prehistoric angelic conflict. Didn't really do much in that. See, that was a fight. So like now we're in an angelic battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. They were in a spiritual warfare then, and some got into the program. They learned God's plan, and they did well in that spiritual warfare, and they were promoted as a result. Just like we're promoted, we will be promoted, or promoted in time then, and receive greater promotions in eternity. But most Christians will not receive any rewards at all in the eternal state, as seems to be true with most of the angels, because most of the angels have no wings. Just think, you say, how many angels there are? Well, figure it out. Every Christian has a guardian angel. Well, that tells you there's quite a few angels right there. And then before you become a Christian, every child has a guardian angel up to a certain age, probably the age of accountability. Then if he rejects God at God consciousness, maybe that, at that point, at some point that guardian angel leaves. But initially, every child has a guardian angel. So there, if there's a billion children in the world, they're born and there's a billion guardian angels right there. And then, but you got to realize every Christian has a guardian angel, at least one. So that tells you there's a lot of elect angels. That's just on the low-ranking angels. Verse 7, therefore, anything that contradicts the unique spiritual life cannot exist in God's plan. Anything that contradicts the unique spiritual life hinders the believer from using the grace of God to glorify him through the execution of his plan. You cannot contradict grace. I can always catch an error when someone tries to insert works into any aspect, into the gospel, into the recovery procedure, into the spiritual life. I can spot it. It's a red flag. I say, that cannot be right. I was told when I went to the Philippines one time, you have to be immersed. You have to be baptized. Otherwise, you cannot be a believer. In other words, you got to believe and be baptized. What about Adam and Eve? What about Daniel? What about David? What about all the Old Testament? They weren't baptized. They're not believers. Plus, what's water? Water is works. You're taking a shower, taking a bath. That somehow you got to take a bath and then believe in Jesus Christ. Somehow you're taking a bath, cleaning up somehow, or have a pastor scrub you. Somehow that adds to the work of the cross. All took place on the cross. It doesn't take place in your bathtub. I mean, how ridiculous can people be? Or sometimes the church provides a big bathtub. What's the difference? Your bathtub or the church's bathtub? No one's saved by getting dunked in a bunch of water. That's ridiculous. All the work for salvation occurred on the cross, not 2,000 years later in your bathtub or the church's bathtub. What's the difference? I'd rather have Patrick under my home if I had a bathtub. I'd have to do it right there. If I thought that was going to do anything, but it doesn't. Yes, and so they said, if you haven't been baptized, you cannot be saved. Well, it's an interesting thing. They had me teaching in the spiritual life, and they never asked me if I had been baptized. That's amazing. They assumed. Arrogance is a major contradiction to God's protocol plan of wisdom. If you get arrogance, you can't have wisdom. Wisdom comes from learning and applying doctrine and applying to situations. B, wisdom is defined as knowledge of what is true or right combined with good judgment, which comes from the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. Wisdom is the fulfillment of the unique spiritual life, which includes metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness, the 10 problem-solving devices deployed on the flat line, forward line of troops. It's a defensive position. Forward line of troops defending the soul. And the simultaneously, the 10 problem-solving devices are taken out of the doctrinal category, the stream of consciousness. Is one is called categories. So the 10 problem-solving devices, that's one of the categories. They take it out of there, and you take one of the categories, and you produce a defensive position to protect your soul. We defend against Satan and his cosmic system. We don't attack. We defend. Satan is too powerful. The 10 problem-solving devices deployed in the flat line. Again, flat line means forward line of troops, FLOT. It's a military acronym of the soul. And the simultaneous double column advance, so you remember the doctrinal column and the love column, you advance. The love column starts as a grace orientation, becomes love. You learn doctrine and you apply doctrine, that develops the grace orientation and love, and they advance together all the way to spiritual maturity, to the high ground of glorifying God to the maximum. We glorify God to the maximum when the believer, after reaching spiritual maturity, and then having taken evidence testing, that's maximum glorification of God. And see, God can give you his escrow blessings. That glorifies him because he's glorified when he can give you what he produced. And you pass evidence testing, your escrow blessings roughly doubled. then in eternity, that's a guarantee that you also get your extra blessings in the eternal state. And that's going to be a lot more because it's for the eternal state. So your extra blessings in the eternal state will glorify God forever. Your eternal blessings now glorify, you know, God in time. C, good judgment is related to the believer's scale of values, in which doctrine is circulated in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Now you create a soul, you create a mirror in your soul. So you got these seven compartments, and there's a mirror on the back side. You can look in there, and you can evaluate yourself. So that in the privacy of your priesthood, you can look into the mirror of your soul anytime and see your status quo and your relationship with God, or your failure to have harmonious relationship with God, with Him. Now, but you got to be careful. If you're arrogant, you're not going to look in the mirror properly. You're going to see something that's really not there. See, you can distort. Some people look in the mirror and say, I'm a mature believer, and they're not even close. So you have to be very objective when you look into the mirror of your soul. D, under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine has a number one priority in the life of the church age believer as a member of the royal family of God. See, Bible doctrine has to be the most important thing in your life. And that you got to make it that. And no one can do it for you. Some Christians will never make doctrine number one. Everything else is more important. Anything else is a reason for not coming to Bible class. Anything or not even listening. If you don't come to Bible class, that's not the real key. But did you listen that day? Well, there are times in history when you cannot listen every day, but that's in war and there are certain things. But that's if it's beyond your control. But normally, you can. But you have to decide to listen. And you got to be organized. If you wait until you're way late at night, say, okay, now I'm going to listen, but now you're too tired, well, then you didn't organize. You didn't really care. You say, then you give an excuse. You give an excuse to yourself. But it makes no difference, because if you didn't learn doctrine that day, you're going backwards. Excuse didn't stop you from going backwards. Every day, any day that you go by and you didn't learn doctrine, you're either going forward or you're going backwards. And you say, I have a good excuse. But that excuse, even if it was a good excuse, you're still going backwards. You see that? If I'm studying Greek and I don't study Greek one day, I'm technically going backwards. If I was studying Greek because you're always forgetting. So I go 3 days without studying. Well, you're going backwards. And even if he had a good excuse, I'm sick, I'm in the hospital. Even if he had a good excuse, it makes no difference. You're going backwards. So the reason is not even the issue. You're going backwards. E, the foundation for wisdom is God, the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. But our mentor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the name of Jesus Christ, he will teach you by interpretation to the apostles, by application to all church-age believers, all things, and cause you to remember all that I have said to you, what he taught the apostles. They had forgotten, but the Holy Spirit will bring it back to their memory. So by interpretation, it was given to his apostles. But by application, it applies to us. He does the same for us. So it applies to us. But he's not going to bring back to our memory everything that Jesus Christ taught us while he was on the earth for 3 years. That's to his apostles. But everything that's in our memory, and sometimes it gets a little bit buried, under the filling of the Holy Spirit can pull it out. He can use his power to pull it out so that we can remember it. A lot of times we remember spiritual things, we know what, and the Holy Spirit will sometimes pull it out, and he wants you to apply it, and you apply it. He may even do that in a prayer, or he pulls out something out of your memory. He says, oh, you want me to pray about that? Yeah. And you pray about it. F, wisdom is the sum total of the teaching of Bible doctrine under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit and positive response to that doctrine, resulting in perception, metabolization, application of Bible doctrine. And as you apply it, you develop wisdom. As you think about that, you metabolize, you think about it. Because when you metabolize it, you're looking at what's the reality. See, some people can memorize things and there's no reality because they really don't understand it. G, wisdom understands both the will and the plan of God for your life. I, you have to know both. You have to know what the will of God is and what the overall plan of God is. The two go together. Wisdom begins when you understand that God has a plan for your life and begin to see it from Scripture. And then you understand the spiritual life and use it. From this comes wisdom. It's one of the greatest blessings in the world to have wisdom. When I was young, as an unbeliever, I didn't understand anything about anything. I didn't understand the purpose of the military. I was anti-military, as a matter of fact. I didn't understand anything about wisdom, anything about the military. I didn't understand anything about economy. I didn't understand how government should function. As most Americans, I have no idea how government should function. But it's really a blessing to have wisdom to understand all these things. So, and now I understand all those things. I understand the purpose of the military. I understand the purpose of government. I understand the laws of a divine establishment. I understand economy. And that's a blessing. There's no happiness. Bliss is not happiness. Ignorance is bliss, that's true, but that's not happiness. It said ignorance is bliss, but ignorance is not happiness. Wisdom is the child of perspicacity. You have to have wisdom, and this wisdom must come from outside of yourself. It must come from the accurate teaching of Bible doctrine. That's where you start. 2, therefore you have to have humility to acquire wisdom. Some people are too arrogant to learn it. For no one is teachable apart from humility. Humility makes you teachable. That's why it's so important for parents to really, inculcate humility in their kids. When they're between 1 and 8 or 9, they've got to receive corporal punishment and beyond that, other punishments. But if you skip the corporal punishment and that when their personality is being formed, then it's going to be very difficult. We're going to meet, as we go to Asia, we're going to meet this little kid that Eileen just whopped and whopped and whopped. I still can't, I'll never forget that. Even I was starting to perspire. I was beginning to think to myself, I wonder if he's old enough to understand her. That kid was so arrogant. They must have been 5 inches thick, his arrogance. He was so spoiled. Every time a little bit of whine, he'd hit his mother and she'd pick him up and hold him. She catered to him no matter what he did. And she would never discipline him. And he was screaming for someone to do something. And boy, one day Eileen just took him and said, and he started screaming when she picked him up. And she started whopping him. Did you have a stick? Pretty good, some kind of a pretty good stick. And I heard it. I was in a different room. I heard a crack. And he would scream. And Eileen said, be quiet. And he would scream. So he wasn't under authority yet. And I don't know how many times Eileen hit her. She'd been in the United States. She'd be in prison today. But she smacked. And he would scream. And she said, be quiet. He would not listen. See, he was still rebelling. If she had stopped, he wouldn't have learned a thing. She had to break through that arrogance and whack and scream at her. He was rejecting. He was a one tough kid. And she kept crack and crack. He was only about a year and a half old. And crack and crack and smash. And I don't know, 30, 40 times. I swear, at least that many times. And finally, the kid went silent. Took an awful lot. And after that, the nicest kid in the world. She had a breakthrough with, he had so much arrogance built up. It was unbelievable. That kid was mean. He would hit his mother. He would hit the little girl around there. It was his, cousin. He'd beat up her, hit her, bite her, all kinds of things. That guy was meaner than a snake. But now, nice little kid. You got to bring him into a state of humility. Then you can learn. He's doing very well in school. Without humility, your mind is not open to teaching. You've got to have humility. And that's the problem in the United States. Parents don't discipline anymore, for the most part. There's wonderful exceptions, of course. 3, humility is the basis for teachability. And teachability is the road to wisdom. See, it starts with humility. It's the basis, again, for teachability, and teachability is the road to wisdom. If you're teachable, you can become humble. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. When we make a mistake, we use the recovery procedure and move on. 4, no one has or will attain wisdom apart from virtue and humility. From virtue comes great happiness. From humility comes grace orientation to life. So eventually, as you learn, because you've got humility, you'll develop integrity, virtue. That produces happiness. You're not, no one is happy in a state of sin. And no one is happy when they're arrogant. We need humility. From humility comes grace, orientation, life. 5, wisdom must always have a textbook. 6, the textbook is the infallible word of God, the canon of scripture, with emphasis on the New Testament epistles for the church age. 7, this wisdom is for life, death, and eternal life beyond the grave. Under point 7, we have a few points. A, we are to have wisdom regarding our life, our death, our inner body, and our eternal resurrection body. You need to know about those kind of things. This is all a part of the plan of God for you. B, how we look at death is how we look at life. See, some people are scared of dying. Well, our perspective about death changes our perspective about life. In other words, if one is afraid of dying, he's also afraid of life. He's afraid of living. See, you got to enjoy life. You can't let life beat you down. If you're applying doctrine, there's nothing to be scared of. So if we're afraid of life, then we're also going to be afraid of dying. Because dying is just the last part of life, the most intensive part of life, that's all. Then when you're dead, it's a different story. But dying, we're talking about dying is part of living. That's the last part of your living. And it can be short, it can be long. You might have cancer for 5 years, okay, and then it's 5 years. They give you lots of time to apply doctrine. And you might get in a car accident, you're gone in 10 seconds. Then you applied before. You knew, I feel like I'm going to get, the Lord's going to take me home, but you applied before then because you're not going to have much time to apply if you get your head cut off in a car accident. Some of you, that might help. You get your head cut off, might help. For the ones that don't think, it probably won't make any difference. But for you, it's a different story. You learn a lot of doctrine. So we lose our head, we lose everything. But of course, then we're in heaven, we've got a new inner body. Philippians 1:21. This is how I translate. As far as I'm concerned, that's how you translate that data. That's one way of translating. Living Christ. I got is in there, but that's in italics because there is no verb. Paul was very elliptical. Living Christ. Dying prophet. He said die, not death. If you are occupied with Christ in your life, you'll be occupied with Christ in your dying. That's what he was. Satanic attack destroys wisdom. Let's see how we're doing here. Well, I think we'll stop right there. We're starting to become more. They always say, when I was in the Army, they always said the best length for a class is 50 minutes. That's when you have maximum concentration. Of course, Christians with a lot of doctrine, they can concentrate an hour easily. But that's okay. We'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we thank you for the Bible class this evening. We appreciate it. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize this spiritual information for our spiritual growth. And we know that under the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolized doctrine in our souls, the Holy Spirit will move us all the way to a maximum glorification of God. And we thank him for that and God the Father's plan as well. And for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I know what I was going to ask you, Larry. Larry, you go to the blood center every month or every 2 months?
Yeah, you can only donate every almost 2 months.
Yeah, I think they say 2 months, right? Roughly 2 months. Right, okay. I was thinking you went every month, but I was wondering. No, you okay.
You get your head chopped off.
Oh, really? Okay, well, I'll keep that in mind. Okay, that's why I know that's what they told us. So, okay. That's fine. I've gone now quite a few times. I've gone every 2 months now. So then I know that they say if your ferritin level will drop by 50 points every time, roughly. If you got, I had real high ferritin level one time, over 400.
Yeah. I don't know what unit of measure they use. I think the range is, say, it's something like 17 to 50 or something like that.
Well, Dr. Levy believes the lower the better. The ferret, but yeah, that's not bad. So I was over 400. He said over 200, you're in heart attack range. Over 200, I was over 400. But I found it. But now I should be. I calculated I should be. I'm under 200 now. I should be. So I'm out of that range. So, and then I do it one more time before we leave, and I should be in pretty good shape when I come back. Then in January again, I will go there and be ready for the next one. We take, I do one in November.
Use the whole blood?
Yeah, I use whole blood, right. Yeah. I don't want that. I give the whole blood.
Yeah, right. I think that's the most effective.
Right, and I don't want to stay that. That's what I do. That's why I'm in and I'm out pretty fast.
Yeah, right.
One time they couldn't get my blood out because it was too stiff, too sticky.
Oh, really?
Wow. So, then the last time I took, an aspirin, because aspirin has something that thins the blood. And so, boy, she really flowed nicely.
Yeah.
So now, whenever I go out, I probably should take a little aspirin for every lunch every day. I need to get some, probably about 300. Yeah, because there's something that aspirin is taken from, something that they use for thinning the blood. So they say an aspirin definitely thins the blood. Even they said, you got to let them know if you take aspirin, because if you take too much, they think that maybe it thins it too much.
Yeah.
So aspirin definitely thins the blood. So in my case, I should take probably a little, but I got 500. That's too high, I think. I want to go long, less strong, but I should take, I need to take, I believe, myself, an aspirin every day for lunch to keep my blood a little bit thinner. So, yeah. But they say also by giving blood, your blood should get thinner as well, too.